I'm going to start reading in verse number 17, and we're going to read down there through about verse 27. Acts chapter 20, and begin reading with me, if you would, please, in verse number 17. The Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord, with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." I'm going to take my text from that verse right there. "I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. I ask you now to help me as we get into this text. I pray, Lord, that you'd just put your hand on me. I pray that you'd help me, be with my mind, be with my mouth, be with my heart. I pray that you'd help the people of God to have ears to thee, to hear from you this morning. And that above all things, Lord, we would hear from God, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that God's people would be helped as they strive in their lives to serve you and to live for you one day at a time. I pray that you'd convict. I pray that you'd strengthen. I pray that you'd feed. I pray that you'd bless your people this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul makes this statement that we just looked at here as we read through the text in verse number 26, that I'm pure from the blood of all men, as he's talking to the Ephesian elders. As you know from this story, Paul has called in verse 17, from Miletus he sends to Ephesus and calls for the elders of the church. And he makes a statement to them that I hope to God I can make in my life at the end of my ministry. Paul's fixing to move on and leave town and go on with his ministry. And the Holy Spirit's warning him and telling him some things. We'll get more into that next week. The bonds and afflictions abide him. And he's recognizing that he's getting to the end of his ministry. He's getting to the end of his relationship, at least with this group of people. And he's telling them, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I sure hope I can say that when I get to the end of my ministry. I think if you're born again this morning, you should strive in your life to live in such a way where you can say, I'm pure from everybody's blood. There is no blood on my hands. Let's put it in these terms to maybe help you wrap your mind around it just a little bit. When you die as a Christian, the Bible says that you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Every born-again believer on the planet will appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or evil. Now, that judgment is not to see whether or not you're saved. That judgment is for those who are saved so that God can reward you or not reward you based on what you did in your Christian life since you were born again. Does that make sense to you? At that judgment, we're all going to appear. And the Bible says, every man, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're going to give an account for you. I'm going to give an account for me. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, let's give me a little bit of liberty here this morning to use some sanctified imagination and just say how I think sometimes it could possibly go when we get there. Not all these details are spelled out for us. So again, this is not necessarily Bible doctrine. This is me using my sanctified imagination. Knowing human nature as the little bit that I do, having been even in court situations where a guilty person who has been living a wrong way, got busted in their sin, is unrepentant about what they did until they get caught, and watching them in their behavior patterns leads me to think that maybe some of these same things will happen at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I could see somebody standing there who had lived a rotten life. They hadn't served the Lord. They dropped out of church. They backslid on God. They got saved and was a weak Christian, a baby Christian. Maybe they did okay for a little while. Maybe they looked to everybody like they were really growing, but actually they were a weaker brother and a weaker sister in Christ. And now they've wasted their life, backslid on God. They die. We're all there at that judgment in the end, and we're standing before Jesus Christ. And this person walks to the forefront, and the Lord says, "Hey, how you doing?" "Well, better now that I'm dead. Kind of looking forward to getting this over with." The Lord says, "Yeah, I'll bet you are. We got some things to talk about." "Well, you know, Lord, I tried, and you know, what about this? And what about this? And why'd you drop out of church? And why'd you backslide on God? Why'd you wreck your marriage? Why'd you destroy your children? Why'd you destroy your life? Why'd you..." Well, God," and as he begins to make excuses for what he has done, he pulls up my name. And he says, "You know, Lord, that preacher was so mean to me. That preacher didn't treat me right. I seen that preacher coming out of the bar on Friday night." No, he didn't. That's not a testimony there. "I seen that preacher coming out of the bar on Friday night, but getting in the pulpit on Sunday acting like he was Joe Spiritual. God, the preacher," and having the Lord say, now I know all about that. We'll get to him in a minute. You need to give account of yourself. I'll deal with him when it's his turn. You answer for me." And that feeling coming over me of saying, "Wait a minute. I knew I was going to answer for the things I did, but I didn't realize how many other people had gotten hurt, had seen me. I didn't realize how devastating my behavior had been to others, and looking down and seeing the blood of another Christian on my hands." That said, there's a judgment coming after that called the Great White Throne Judgment, where all the lost people appear before God, called up from hell, and then sent out at the end of that judgment to the lake of fire. Boy, I can't imagine having some lost people at that judgment being walking up to the throne of God, the Great White Throne Judgment, and God saying, "Why'd you deny my son? You heard the gospel. Yeah, Lord, I was under a lot of conviction, and I was getting closer and closer to getting that thing right. I knew I needed to get saved, but one day I saw Reagan. One day I heard Reagan, and he said he was a Christian. He was even a preacher. He went to church every Sunday. I saw his car leave as I lived across the street from him every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I saw what devout Christian he was, and you didn't seem to make any difference in his life whatsoever. So why did I need what he had? I didn't realize it was this real because it didn't look that real when I was watching him. It didn't look that real when I was watching that one. It didn't look that real as I watched their life. They didn't seem like they had anything thing that I wanted. I look down at my hands and see the blood of a lost person on their way to hell on my hands. Doubtless, when we get to the judgment, there will be backslidden Christians there who had messed up and failed that will know me. And doubtless, some of them may even say, especially being a pastor and having that much activity in people's life on a spiritual level, doubtless many of them will say, "Well, Lord, the preacher just didn't make the decisions I wanted. He made me so mad." I want God to say, when they bring my name up, I want God to look at them and say, "Nah, you're wrong about that. And we're adding that to your list of wood, hay, and stubble. Because he was trying to serve me the best he could, and you had a rotten critical spirit, and you had the devil in you, and you didn't get right with God. Stop blaming a brother for something you did wrong." That's what I want to look down and say, "Thank God there's no blood on my hands." I wouldn't mind getting to that Great White Throne Judgment and having some people that I knew and that I tried to reach and that I tried to preach to say, "Well, you know, Lord, Reagan didn't push me enough. If he'd have just pushed me a little harder." And if God said, "I heard him more than once give you the gospel. I saw him pray for you. I heard his prayers. I convicted you more because of him." That's no excuse. And look down at my hands and say, "No blood there." Boy, what a powerful way that would be to live, wouldn't it? I'm trying to raise 4 kids. There's a day coming that my kids are going to make their own decisions. You know, I want to be able to look down and say at the time when my kids are adults or think they're adults and heading out into the world to make their own decisions, I want to be able to look down at my hands and say, "No blood there." Paul says, "I take you to record this day," in verse 26, "that I'm pure from the blood of all men." He says in another place, I've tried to strive to live in all good conscience, is the phrase he used. Boy, living my life in such a way where my conscience is clear, and when bad things happen and people make the wrong decisions and people die and go to hell, I can look down and say, I did my job. I want to look in the text this morning and see about four different ways that you and I can live that will allow us to be pure from the blood of all men. The first thing that I notice is in verses 1 through 5, you're going to see one of the ways you can be pure from all men's blood is by continuing for God after the uproars of life. Verse number 1, and after the uproar was ceased. You realize that uproars are a part of serving Jesus Christ. Uproars are a part of life, period. Life is full of ups and downs, of problems, of blessings, of good times, of bad times. It is a true Christian who's pure from the blood of all men. When after the uproar has ceased, what does Paul do? He calls unto him the disciples and embraces them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Even though there had been problems, even though they'd been attacked, even though uproars had come, even though life seemed to be falling apart, what did he do? He stayed faithful to gathering together with God's people. He didn't cut and run. And he didn't quit. And that's part of what made him pure from the blood of all men. Because folks, people are watching you. They watch you like a hawk. I know my neighbors watch me. You know how I know it? I'll leave on Sunday morning and get back on Sunday afternoon, and that tree that guy had been nagging me about trimming got trimmed magically while I was gone. How do you know to come out on Saturday, Sunday morning and get my tree? So you know what I always say? I don't know, but I'll be gone next Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. That doesn't happen. They're watching you. You know what they see? A normal human. They see the pressure the disciples are under. What does Paul do? He calls together the disciples, and what do? They gather together. Verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. You know what Paul does? He just goes on with life as usual. Major uproar, huge problems. Looks like this could literally be the end of our life. Looks like we're going to jail. These people hate us. They're not listening to the preaching. They're not getting right with God. No good things coming to this. All right, well, they all calm down. Let's continue doing what we've always done. And what do? We go back to church. You know, I'm tired of seeing Christians drop out of church over foolishness. I got thinking about this point, and I got considering how it's going to be at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for some Christians who quit on God because of some petty little problem in their life or because of some petty little issue in the church. I mean, something stupid, you know, the old analogy of, you know, the color of carpet wasn't the color I wanted when we voted, you know, some stupid thing like that. You know, the flower committee didn't get a say-so on what kind of flowers were at the front of the pulpit, you know, blah, blah, blah. Who got to sing when on the church singing schedule? Some stupid thing. And they're standing there at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ right before some born-again Christian from Iraq walks up. And Jesus says, you know what? You saw your family slaughtered for me. And you know what you did the next Sunday? You gathered together with God's people. Some Christian from China who had lived in fear of their life and a fear of prison, walking before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and God saying, you saw people arrested. You knew your life was on the line. You knew bonds and afflictions abided you. You knew that you were going to pay for what you were doing and that your family, your wife, your children could pay, but you went anyhow. Some gold, some silver, some precious stones. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then me walk up. Well, Lord, hey, another American. They thought they were God because I blessed them. How you doing? I've been looking at the church attendance schedules. That's a joke. He doesn't have to, he sees. And you were missing a whole lot. Well, Lord, you know, brother so-and-so got promoted to seventh grade Sunday school teacher, and I felt like I deserved it. Okay, I refer you to the guy from Iraq. I refer you to the guy from China. You realize how much blood we got on our hands, not only for just being foolish and not being faithful like we ought, but for people that watch us get stupid about stupid stuff. And isn't that just human nature? These people, here they are, you know what, they got one thing in mind, and that one thing in mind is, when's the church getting together again? Paul's like, hey guys, come here, I need to talk to you. Okay. There was no, well, Paul, do you think that's wise right now because this uproar just calmed down and I don't think we should make any more waves? And no, they were faithful to God. They continued through the uproars. They gathered together to meet. And boy, their hands were pure from the blood of everybody around them that knew them to be Christians. Those people knew that when we put the pressure on them, when we tried to stop them, you know what they did? Those bullheaded, stubborn bulldog of Christians, they just keep getting together. They just keep singing those songs. They just keep preaching that Bible. They just keep praising the Lord. They seem to love being together. We got to do something to stop them. But every time we push them, they just get more excited about what they're doing. What's wrong with those people? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They got something you don't got. Paul continues his preaching. Look at verse 6. He continues gathering together. He continues preaching the word of God. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. First thing I want you to notice in verse 7, just a little nugget here, is when did they meet? Upon when? The first day of the week. The first day is Sunday. So tell your Seventh-day Adventist, he's been drinking the Kool-Aid. Amen. It ain't biblical. It ain't Bible. And when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until... Stop for a second. I feel bad because I can't get the thing back to 45 minutes. And then I read my Bible, and the Holy Ghost encourages me, much to your depression, I'm sure. The guy starts preaching, and he preaches until midnight. God said, Paul, long preaching. Look at it, verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. He went into like what you call like that deep sleep, amen? He was comatose. He was snoring and drooling in the loft. And fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. That's what I call a long message. I get encouraged all over this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters. You know why? Paul preached longer than I do, and people slept on Paul. What makes me think they're not going to sleep on me? Amen. You'd be sleeping if Paul was here, so it's you, not me. Amen. Another thing that encourages me is the guy's name. You know why this young man's name is Eutychus, right? Most of you heard this before. Some of you didn't. For your benefit, you know why his name is Eutychus. You got to know the Greek to get this one. Because Eutychus, too, if you fell out a window. Amen. You'll get that later. He's in a deep sleep. Forgive me for that. I'm sorry. Those of you that are more spiritual than me, I'm sorry. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. You know what he does? He goes down there. His life's in him. He's okay. He was taken up dead. Paul says, oh, his life's in him. He's all right. He raises him up. They sit down. They eat. And you know what he does? All right, now what was I saying? Paul's got a way of going through some crazy stuff, having the whole world crash in on him. And then as soon as the thing's over, just going, okay, now what was I saying again? He's right back on track because Paul was obsessed with something. You know what Paul was obsessed with? Preaching the word of God. That meant everything to Paul. But you know what I noticed in this passage? Paul's preaching till midnight, and nowhere in there does it say people are getting up and walking out. Somebody dies, and nowhere does it say in there that the safety committee came to Paul and said, you know, we really need to talk because, number one, he shouldn't have been up there in the third loft. We need to put a new railing up there. And number two, you really need to consider, I mean, if that doesn't tell you something is practically wrong with what you're doing, you kind of need to wake up, preacher. Think you could cut him back just a little bit? No, the people wanted to hear the preaching of the Word of God. The world blew up when they heard the Bible. The world wanted them dead. But God's people said, we'll sit up all night and go to work in the morning if we can hear the Bible preached to us. Hey, that shows this world something about what you got is real, because they want to rush into church at the last minute and rush out of church as soon as it's over and yawn during the service and check the watch 50 times and they're mad as a wet hen if the preacher goes past 32.3 minutes. A little over today, weren't you, preacher? Well, when God's people want to be together, when God's people continue after uproars, you can't get them to quit coming to church. You can't get them to stop loving preaching. Amen. That shows the world you got something real. And can I tell you, just being a part of that and being committed to that and being faithful to that, your blood, people's blood's off your hands. Why? Because it's a testimony to the world. Not only that, but it keeps you straight. Folks, I still believe with all my heart that preaching is a supernatural event. I mean, I heard one preacher say it the best. He said, there ain't nothing like preaching when God's in it. And there ain't nothing like preaching when He ain't. Hey, that's not just for you, that's for the preacher too. When God's in the preaching, it's just something that's divine. It's something that's supernatural. The Holy Ghost of God can use a sinful man with a limited IQ, and He can go through that man by the power of the Word of God and deal with a bunch of people from all kinds of walks of life and hit everybody right where they need it and deal with the nitty-gritty details of everybody's life that the man doesn't even know when he's preaching. It's God in the thing. We've got to have preaching. People's blood is going to be pure, if our hands are going to be pure from others' blood. Amen. That preaching will straighten you up. God will meddle with you. God will deal with you. You know what happens? It gets so personal and it gets so real that if you're wicked, you get mad at the guy preaching it. You start saying, wow, that was for me. That sure was pointed. Let me ask you a question. When you got health issues and you go to the doctor, do you say to the doctor, can you use a blunt instrument, please? Let's be sort of general about this. Let's not get too pointed because, you know, we don't want to make it personal. Who are you to tell me that this cancerous lump shouldn't be here? I've been working on that a long time, you know. It's just who I am. It's in my genes. No, the sharper that needle, the easier that very uncomfortable situation is. And boy, God will cut with the Word of God. And boy, when you're rebellious and your heart's wrong and there's a poison building inside of you, you'll say, well, you know that preacher, he's sure making that awful personal. And 9 times out of 10, ain't personal at all. You know what I've learned by experience? Whenever the preacher does make it personal, he hits the wrong person. You can come right down off the platform. Look at Mrs. So-and-so. I'm not going to pick a last name because my luck, you know, somebody will be here like I'm not even thinking of. I say, Mrs. So-and-so, you're wicked as hell. You need to get right with God. Shut your mouth and quit gossiping! Write to her! You know what she'll do? Oh, I wonder if Mrs. Such-and-such heard that. And you know what the devil will do? The devil will hit Mrs. So-and-so right between the eyes because she asked for a prayer request from somebody with the right heart about something she's brokenhearted about. And she'll say, oh, I didn't mean to come across like a gossip. Oh, I didn't realize he was thinking that I was gossiping. That's how the devil works. Can I tell you something? You know what the preacher's not doing? Your pastor, with the help of God, by the grace of God's not doing? He ain't writing his messages to gun for you because he's frustrated about something. I know how to fight, and I'm not afraid to bring it straight to somebody's face. That's not what that pulpit is for. Church administration issues, that's not what that pulpit's for. So if God gets you, take it as from God. Don't take it as personal. God's people need preaching. Preaching is so important. Preaching appears an average of 2.3 times per book of your Bible, which is over 153 times in the Bible. The word preach, preacher, preaching, some derivative of the word preach shows up. The first time it's mentioned is in the book of Nehemiah chapter 6 when God's people are trying to rebuild the walls that have been torn down under the judgment of God in captivity. But in Peter, we're told the first preacher in the Bible runs you all the way back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know what God has always used throughout your Bible? Preaching. Preaching is not just for the world. Preaching is for us. The Bible talks about preaching to save them that believe. Why does everybody's mind run right to their soul's salvation when they see the word save? When it says, save them that believe. If a lost person who's an unbeliever hears the preaching and believes it, it'll save him. But that thing also can apply to you and me in saving your life from destruction. God set this thing up on purpose. It works. You know what God knows? God knows human nature. You know what really, really smart and rich people do? They study and learn and know human nature. Zuckerberg. You know what he's doing? Like a new motto, a new approach for Facebook. The new approach is community. It's always been connecting people, connecting individuals in an almost demonically genius way. I don't recant that. In an almost demonically genius way, foot caught in a net, book of Proverbs. He not only has learned to connect people, now we're going to take it to the next level because we're not rich enough. We're going to connect communities. Because everybody desires to be part of a community. So, you know, boy-mom communities and this, that, and the other community. If you're a part of a boy-mom community, I'm not attacking you. You know, I'm in the girl-mom community. No, that's a girl-dad community. It sounds kind of... I'm a girl-dad. Isn't that kind of just gay? That's just totally gay. Connected. Why? Because when people have a common belief system, everybody likes to have friends, have people that they associate with who thinks like they think and is on their same wavelength because it makes you feel better about who you are and what you believe, and you all just kind of bolster each other in what you already have your mind made up you like or do or don't do or hobby or whatever. It's genius. Atheists in England started an atheist church because they realized the benefit of community. Here's how you know that what we're doing is not just the flesh. Well, how do we know that psychologically we're not just, you know... Here's how you know. When a preacher opens up a Bible and begins to preach at you and it cuts you, and it tells you you're wrong, and it tells you you need to get right, and it brings about changes in your life and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ and conviction of sin, and yet a group of people keep coming back and gathering under that same very uncomfortable, very anti-human nature umbrella, and they want more. That thing's divine. God had it. God understood it. God knew it before any of these guys that are making money on it. Folks, you need church. Being faithful to the house of God, being faithful to gather together, being faithful to hear good preaching and be a part of good preaching will keep you pure from the blood of all men. Don't tell me you walk into work on Monday morning after spending a day at church and you feel exactly the same when the guys start cracking their jokes. Isn't it just a little bit different? Consistency in the things of God is something else that will help you be pure from all men's blood. Look at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul was consistent in? Verse 19, in serving the Lord. You know what will help you be pure from everybody's blood? Just be consistent. Please don't be a Roman candle Christian. I'm so tired of seeing it. Getting all on fire for God and blowing up and then just blowing out. It's better for you to faithfully come, faithfully grow, faithfully discipline yourself, faithfully walk with Christ, and not be anything big and fancy, but be here in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years, and let your fruit, as time goes on, grow. If you understand numerics at all or mathematics at all, you understand the power of exponential numbers. And they start small, and they multiply slow. But as you get farther down that road, those numbers go, 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 and more is getting done than you ever thought. Like, it'll blow your mind to start sitting down and doing some of those numbers. Folks, that's what God wants from us. People who are faithful. People who are here over the long haul. People who commit. People who are doing it for the right reasons. Paul said, "Ye know how I've been with, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. In the good times, in the bad times, summer, fall, winter, spring, all seasons, seasons of life, seasons of the years. You know how long I've been with you. You've watched me do what I do, and you know what I'm doing. I'm serving the Lord." And how's he doing it? With all humility of mind. That's the first thing. You know what the problem with most Christians is and why they get other people's blood on their hands? Because they don't maintain humility of mind. How do I know I have humility of mind? Good question. I can tell you how you know you don't. You know how you know you don't have humility of mind? You get a critical spirit. You always see what everybody else should be doing, but they're not doing, but you are. Or you would be if others weren't holding you back. That's a proud mind. Humility of mind is not humility of body. The Bible talks about a false humility. A false humility is a put-on humility. Boy, I've been in churches, I tried to pastor one where I just, every time I go into a church, and shortly the name of one of the deacons, or the name of the associate. Of course, these deacons and associates have always outlived multiple pastors. Oh, he's, you know, so humble. Well, praise the Lord, that's good. Then somebody else comes, oh, he's so humble. That's good. Oh, he's so humble. That's good. I'm starting to wonder about this guy. Say, why? I'm hearing he's so controlled. I'm hearing we always get our way. He tells us what we want to hear. I'm hearing he's a great politician. Humility of mind is not necessarily something anybody else can see when they look at you. You ever meet a confident man who carries himself with confidence? And you would say, wow, that guy's arrogant. But then you sit down, you get to talking to him, and you go, man, that's probably one of the most humble people. I have to redefine what I thought humility was, because that guy's got it. And Joe, shaking hands and kissing babies. Boy, that thing has been a snake, a serpent in the path that bit my heel as soon as I passed it more than once. And I sit there in the room with them, just me and the head of the deacon board, the chairman of the deacon board, Mr. Humility. And I'm seeing a side of Mr. Humility nobody else has seen. And I'm like, well, where'd that humility go, brother? You know what you and I need? Serving the Lord with humility of mind. You know what that is? It's the mind of Christ. You know what that does? Takes upon him the form of a servant. Humbles himself. There to say, not my will, but thine be done. An attitude of, what can I do for you? An attitude that says, I don't have to do something. I can just be a nobody if that's what Jesus wants me to be, if that's what this body needs me to be. I can just be a member. Serving the Lord. You know, if God called me to just be a member and that was what God wanted from me, then I would be sinning to be the pastor. Oh, I just met way too many. God's called me to the ministry. Okay, that's great. When do I get to preach? You don't hear, because you just asked. You know what? You know what we need in Christian service on every level? Humility of mind. You know what blows my mind is when somebody gets tears in their eyes and says, I never thought I'd ever get to be a Sunday school teacher. I know I got one of the best Sunday school teachers in America. I'll put him up against anybody's. That's one of the best Sunday school teachers in America. Never thought I'd get to be a Sunday school teacher. I can't believe God lets me be a... Never thought in a million years I'd ever be a deacon. You met me 15 years ago, you'd have never thought I could be a deacon in this church. One of my deacons says all the time, anything I can do for you, I'll do it for you. It doesn't matter. Anything. They all live that way. Anything you need. Literally, like, he's not in here this morning, so look at this. He knows I got OCD. So there's not one up here, there's two up here. I didn't put these here. Preacher, did you forget? Preacher, we need to have a meeting about that. Preacher, we got it at the VBS. Preacher, we got to, I mean, just serving the Lord. Nobody knows, nobody sees. It's all in the background. It's all quiet. 5:30 in the morning, most Monday mornings, here working. Nobody knows. They ain't no fake put on humble. Just push his buttons, you'll see what happens. You know the quiet guys that don't ever get riled up? Yeah, you got to get them mad, and then you see what happens. The whole world comes apart. Amen. It's humility of mind. Humility is so crucial. Notice something else. Many tears. You know what that shows me? A tender heart. Boy, we need people with a tender heart serving God. You want to be pure of other men's blood, then you need to be consistent in the things of God, consistent in serving the Lord, consistent in serving the Lord the right way. Humbleness of mind, tenderness of heart. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Jesus looked upon the people and had compassion on them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd. On some having compassion, making a difference. You know what we do? Well, his own actions did it to him. Yeah, well, if he wouldn't have been living like that, he wouldn't have wound up like that. Try to tell him. Now you're coming to me for help. I tried to tell you 10 years ago. I don't see that in Paul's spirit. What we're saying when we do that is we're saying this. Your sin got you. And since I'm Holy Joe over here, I can sit judgment on you. Hey, when their sin got them, shouldn't that be a time that we feel for them? Don't you know what it's like to have sin issues? And if it wasn't for the grace of God, wouldn't you be right where they're at? Where are the tears in God's people? No wonder we're not reaching people like we ought to. No wonder there's going to be blood on our hands at the judgment. No wonder we are in the situation that we're in as a church. There's blood all over our hands, because when we see somebody else, collateral damage of the devil, taken by the enemy, we just sit judgment on him with a heart of stone, rather than saying, thank God, if it was not for God, there go I, and help them bear their burden, and cry with them, and pray with them, and be a people they can come to when they need help. I didn't say you got to go out there and spend all your savings on some idiot that won't get right with God, did I? I said when somebody gets caught in sin, they get messed up and they want help, we ought to be a people whose heart breaks for them. And if they're unrepentant, there's nothing I can do for them. Nothing. Nothing. But I still ought to have a broken heart for them. Paul served the Lord. He was consistent in it in all seasons. Humility of mind and a tenderness of heart. Boy, I'll tell you, some seasons will make you tough. Isn't serving the Lord a battle? Aren't we in a war? You know what happens to warriors? They get tough. You got to survive. So you know what it takes in this battle? It takes a divine touch from God for you to stay in the battle, be consistent, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and stay tenderhearted at the same time. It's not of man. Can't be done by man, but it can be done by God. Notice his vulnerability is apparent in his service. Look at verse 19. He says, in temptations, Paul? Yeah, Paul. He's vulnerable. You know what he did in his hard times and his down times and his tempting times? Serve the Lord. Yeah, I messed up, preacher. Be consistent. Well, I'm not consistent. I messed up. Serve God. I know, preacher, but you wouldn't believe the temptations I'm dealing with. Just stay in church. Serve God. They're watching. They're looking at you. They want to know if what you preached and what you lived is real. And if you quit in your temptations, you're going to show them, hey, nothing to it. Whether you mean to show them that or not, that's what old Slewfoot's going to interpret it to them as. Stay faithful. Notice something else. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul gave 100%. 100%. These guys, when we get together to pray, they'll say regularly, Lord, help preacher not to hold anything back. Help him to give everything you give him. I kept back nothing. Well, you know, you ruffled some feathers, preacher. You made some people mad, I know, but at least I can say, ain't no blood on my hands. I didn't pull the punch. I gave them what God gave me to give them, and I did it the best I could from a right heart, with humility of mind, with a tender heart, tears trying to help them, and I didn't hold back on them at all. It ain't the preacher's job to hold back. It's the preacher's job to show you that the Seventh-day Adventists are wrong because verse 7 says they're wrong. Well, you shouldn't talk about other preachers' people's religion. Blood on my hands. Blood on my hands. You want? I don't want blood on my hands. So when I come to verse 7 and it says they gather on the first day of the week, I'm going to show you, hey, Seventh-day Adventists are wrong. When it says, not of works, lest any man should boast, I'm going to say, hey, the Roman Catholics are wrong. Why? Because what matters to me more than whether or not somebody gets upset with me is when I get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, I want to look down and I want to see hands that are pure from the blood of all men. Well, that'll make you miserable when you backslide. Start looking at those guys you're hanging out with as souls on their way to hell or backslidden Christians that you're going to give an account for. And just go ahead and, you know, go on with your little party. And every time you lift up that beer, look at your hand and think of blood dripping off your hands. Hope I'm making you miserable. Because I love you. Paul's not only consistent in serving the Lord, he's consistent in his motives. Look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul's motive was preaching the counsel of God and giving them truth. Look at verse 33. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Paul was simple in his motives. Paul had no desire whatsoever to get their money. He said, you know, I haven't coveted your gold, your silver, your apparel. I don't need your money. My motive has been to preach the counsel of God to you and to give you God's word. That's been my motive, my heartbeat, my heartthrob, my mind, my spirit has all been about the word of God. That's why if you're thinking God's called you to preach, the first thing you have to do is get a love for the word of God and a love for truth in you. Study that book, love that book, digest that book. Get to know what you believe and why, and get a passion for the Word of God beating in your chest that wakes you up at night, gets you up first thing in the morning. You think about when you're laying there at night before you fall asleep. That book ought to be something you love and you're obsessed with because it shows you your Savior. You ought to know that thing as best as you can know it and beg God to teach it to you better. Embrace that book. Fall in love with that book. That ought to be the motive for what we do. Too many young men are just lazy bums that want to go from school to a cushy job and they don't have find any authority they can submit to or any job they can work. They can't sweat. They can't get dirty. They can't start on the bottom and work their way up, and they want to use God's people and a pulpit as an escape. And those people wreck churches and destroy people and are dripping with the blood of men at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It's not something I'd do in a million years if God didn't tell me you're doing it. You know my story. I hate to give you my testimonies over and over again. I fought God like crazy. I backslid on God about this thing. I fought him like crazy. I never met a cool preacher. Amen. I still haven't met one. I don't know any. I mean, I know I'm weird and I embrace that. And I'm like, all right, God, we'll just go with this. But I wanted to be normal. That's not true. I actually do know some cool preachers at this point. But that's the way I was thinking in my 20s. Amen. Remember taking my Bible, bitter at God, mad at the world, kicked out of my first church, teaching two-year-old Sunday school class in Ohio, picked up my Bible in the passenger seat next to me, said, that's it, I ain't preaching anymore, threw the Bible down. I know you wouldn't do that. I was mad. Threw the Bible down on the floorboard of the car and hit the gas, looked both ways, hit the gas. I T-boned right on my door. I mean, shook me up good, man. Hit my head on the frame between the front and the back, little shards of glass and little pokes all over and bleeding. Big old bruise on my leg from the door. Ah, man, I screamed like a girl. And I said, okay, go, okay, 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 I'll do whatever you tell me to do. That's not the first time. That's about the second or third time in my life. I'm telling you, this thing is real to me. And I don't have any respect for some stinking hireling who's in it for the money. They don't love people because they don't love God, and you know they don't love God because they don't love the book. Paul had pure motives, and you and I ought to have pure motives for why we're in church. Notice Paul's friends are weeping in the text. They're trying to stop him from doing what he's doing. Paul has built some relationships that meant something to him. They were like family, so much so that they could weep when he's leaving. And he also could weep over them. But he couldn't stop himself because God had called him to do something. He was going to move on regardless of friends, regardless of finances, regardless of family, and obviously regardless of foes. Preacher, drilled that into my head. I mean, drilled that into my head. No friends, no foes, no family, and no finances when it comes to the things of God. What is it all about? It's all about a passion for truth and a desire to serve the Lord with the right mind, the right spirit, and a love for people that is pure and peaceable and will last until Jesus comes, will flow out of that. If that's the motive, and it'll stay there. You'll make it long term, you'll bring forth fruit if you stay there. So important. Paul also counted the cost, and you and I need to do the same if we don't want anybody's blood on our hands. Verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. You know what Paul said? I counted the cost. I made up my mind. And when I counted the cost, I realized bonds and afflictions and probably death were waiting for me. And you know what I said? Give me the pen. I'll sign. I signed on the dotted line. I put my life on the line. I put everything on the line because there's no price too great to pay for the one who gave his son to die for me. Nothing is too much to ask of me. I just give you a... You know what, Lord? I'll tell you what we'll do. Get a blank check. I'll put my name on it. You fill it out. No, but you don't have Christians like that today. That's not just for the preacher. That's not just for Paul. That ought to be for every person in this room. You want to live a life that's pure from the blood of all men? You got to be committed to Jesus Christ, so committed to Jesus Christ that nothing he asks of you is too much. You can breathe. It's okay, because you know what? Chances are, as far as percentages go, you know, being a numbers kind of situation, your chances of God calling you to a mission field are slim. Your chances of being called to pastor are slim. Well, maybe what, one pastor for every 100 people that God really calls, call to God for every 100 people? Oh, okay, well, now I'll say, that's the problem. Mm-hmm. Blank check, God. I'll sign it, you cash it.
Paul was willing to count the glory. The Apostle Paul, what a great man of God he was. He was able to say, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I'm pure for the blood of all men. I know. We won't even give God that much of our life. We wouldn't even make little sacrifices. We wouldn't even lose little friends that aren't even truly our friends. He's counted the cost. The cost was everything. Even people that he loved. We saw that already in verses 36 through 38. He's kneeling down and praying with them, and they're weeping sore and falling on his neck and kissing him. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. Everybody is trying to stop Paul. Everybody. And Paul has such purity of character. And I'm going to show you next week another twist on that. The other side. But Paul's focus and character so clear that everybody weeped. Paul could stand completely alone. Even when other elders, other preachers are saying, don't do it, don't, Paul, please don't leave us, don't go. Sorry guys, I know what I got to do. That's something. But I want you to see the last thing about being pure from people's blood, and we'll be done in a minute. Look at verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God with his purchase, with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The last thing about being pure from everybody's blood is you have to know how to commend men to God. In other words, you have to know how to take your hands off. And that's hard to do. You have to know how to have people, to allow people to realize that people have to take personal responsibility for themselves. Paul says to the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Paul tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself and under the doctrine. The first thing you got to do is look out for you. And not I'm taking care of myself, but the first threat that's going to show up is Mike. The biggest problem I have in life is me. Paul says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To do what? To feed the church of God. We already discussed that. The preeminence of the Bible, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul's concern in verse 29, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. I know men with false doctrine. I know men with false motives. I know wicked men that are full of the devil are going to come in and try to destroy the work of God. And I got to go anyways. I got to commend them to God and to the word of his grace. This one struck me the hardest in recent months. Because again, you keep hearing it, and I'm sorry, it's where I'm at in life. My preacher always said, the man is the message. And I see, wow, as my kids get older, my role begins to change. And I can just look down the road and see my role changing more. As they really start to make their own decisions and they're adults. 5 years, I'll have an 18-year-old. That just doesn't seem like any time at all. It's like I got no time left. I don't want to take my hands off. I like saying when to go to bed, when to get up, whether you can or can't text, what you can and can't do with every second of your life. Hallelujah. Having all the passcodes that only me and mommy know and nobody else knows. Amen. It's a great way to live. So safe and secure. But you know what we got to do to be pure of their blood? We got to learn eventually how to, when the timing is right. When the timing is right, if you've got a 4-year-old, don't start commending them to God and washing your hands of them. But when the timing is right, you got to start learning how to say, okay, I put the Bible in you. I've warned you. I've told you. I ain't got no blood of my little girls on my hands. Do what you want. But I've told you. You realize with some people, folks, that's what you got to do. You got to say, I warned you. I told you. You've been, as one of our deacons says, too much. You've been served. You've been served.
Hey, that's the right thing. I told you. You've been served. I commend you to God. I warned you. He even said of your own selves. I hate that. I just don't like that part. I love the Word of God, every word of it, but I don't like that part. Because people change. People you've grown and built friendships with. The devil can get in there. And he says, I'm warning you that from time to time of your own selves shall men arise seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. Boy, I don't like that. I wish it wasn't like that, you know? But it is. So you know what you got to do? You got to say, I did my part. Now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And not just build you up, but give you an inheritance. Take heed. Will you heed the warning? I've given you the warning. I say this as an important point, learning to commend people to God, because I feel like much of my life I've messed people up by not learning when to let go. And I've seen many Christians do the same thing. They preach past the point. And not learning when to let go, we actually at some point begin to become a problem in their life in preaching at them and preaching at them and pushing them. We start becoming the problem in their way instead of the witness with clean hands. My job is nothing more than to witness, to put it out. It's your responsibility to take it or leave it. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you pure from the blood of all men? Can you say that? Do you want to be able to say that? I know I do. I don't want one person sitting in the sound of my voice or one person that would even listen to me from another country to be able to say he's the reason and have it be a legitimate reason before God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. As the musician comes, my message to you is simple. I want to encourage you this morning to live for God and to serve the Lord in such a way that you are pure from the blood of all men. Maybe the Lord's giving you something this morning out of this chapter. I don't know, but it's between you and God. Maybe it's not even anything I mentioned, but you want to get down here this morning and ask God for help. I want to encourage you to do that. Why don't you step out right now as the music's playing and say, Lord, I want to be pure from the blood of all men.